Please pray with me. Lord, you are good. It is to that goodness that we appeal now, for we are a people who come looking for something beyond ourselves, looking for something beyond our own goodness. And yet we come and there's just a man who stands in front of us. And so we call upon your goodness and we call upon your grace and we call upon your Holy Spirit now to come and anoint these words, to anoint our ears, to soften our hearts, and to prepare us to receive the goodness you have for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning's scripture passage is found in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be reading, 1 Corinthians 15 is a long chapter. We'll be reading a number of different verses from 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. After he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And why are we putting ourselves in danger every hour? I die every day. That is as certain, brothers and sisters, as my boasting of you, a boast that I made in Christ Jesus our Lord. If with merely human hopes I fought with wild animals at Ephesus, what would I have gained by it? If the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, this morning we have to start with some theology. Because I don't know if you noticed it or not, but what we just read is chock full of it. See, in this chapter, Paul is trying to confront this idea that somehow has crept its way into the Corinthian church, that the resurrection from the dead doesn't really matter. Or maybe it's just a metaphor. He seems to be pretty insistent that this way of thinking is a problem. And he wants to confront the idea head on. You know, he says, listen, if the resurrection doesn't matter, then we may as well just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, I will admit, this is probably a philosophy that I could get behind, but it does pose some problems. It's empty. If we lose sight of the resurrection, Paul says, then we really do lose everything. And here's where the theology comes in, because what Paul does is Paul says, okay, we're going to give you a little bit of a comparison. I would like to compare for you two people. The first is Adam. The second is Christ. And there are some similarities. They both existed as human beings. They both had bodies. They both existed as firsts for God. They were both the first of something. Adam is the first human being. He's the first of God's creation. But because they are both firsts, both Adam and Christ have a legacy. And this is where the similarities end. Because Adam's legacy is one of death and corruption. Adam is associated with mortality and perishability. Adam is associated with rulers, authorities, and powers. Think about it for a moment. What rules the world? What has authority? What wields power? What oftentimes controls our lives? Do you sense the corruption in them? Do you see the incompleteness of them? Do you see the mortality and the perishability? C.S. Lewis once said, "Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it. Well, really, it is finding its place in him." That's what I feel like a lot of times. A lot of times I feel like I've kind of been knit to something that's corrupt. I've been knit to something that's mortal. And this decaying world to which I have been tied so closely, it's something that I have a hard time getting away from. And that corruption that is Adam's legacy, I see it in myself. See, Adam's legacy, it's not just out there somewhere. It's not something that I will suffer someday. As a part of Adam's legacy, we each have a sense of that fallenness and that corruption in ourselves. We live in Adam's legacy. It's all around us, but it's also in us. But here's where the beauty of the comparison comes in. Because Paul's insistence is that Adam's legacy doesn't have the final say. Even though Adam is the first of God's creation, even though Adam is the first of all who died, right? He's the first created. Abel died before Adam did, but Adam is associated with that death. Adam was the first, but Paul tells us that Christ is the first fruit from among the dead. He's the first fruit of those who have died. That comparison offers a bit of a dichotomy in the legacies of Adam and Christ, because even though Adam was the first human being, Christ is the first fruit of a legacy, not of death, but of resurrection. Christ is the first fruit of God's kingdom, of God's reign, a reign that looks nothing like rulers and authorities and powers, all of those things that are associated with Adam. If Adam's legacy is perishability, Christ's is resurrection. If Adam's legacy is mortality, Christ's is life, eternal life. If Adam's legacy is the rulers, authorities, and powers, Christ's legacy is the kingdom of God. This morning's passage reminds us that Christ's resurrection from the dead matters. It's not just theology. It's not just a quaint story we say as we eat those nasty little sugar-crusted marshmallow bird things, right? This matters. Christ has been raised from the dead, and that matters because it means that a different legacy is possible for each of us. The passage tells us that Adam's legacy will be destroyed by Christ. Even death will be destroyed. Even death, not even that power which has overtaken every human being ever, has overtaken every human being that has ever walked the earth, that overtook even Jesus for a time. Not even that power, in the end, will have a say. How often are our lives shaped by the rulers and the powers and the authorities? How often do we make our decisions and form our actions based on the faulty information that we must do it this way in order to find our place? How completely have we allowed ourselves to be knit to a world that is dying and decaying because we saw no other way to make our place or make our way in the world? See, that kind of thinking is an acceptance of Adam's legacy. It's a failure to recognize that we are the heirs of a different legacy. Albert Woodfox spent 43 years, almost without pause, in an isolation cell in a Louisiana prison. For 43 years, he lived in a 16-by-9-foot cell. Or 6-by-9-foot cell, I'm sorry. He had no view of the sky, no human contact, no ability to take a walk further than it would take from one end of his cell to the other. In February, he was released. And a few days after his release, he found himself in Galveston, Texas, standing on the coast in the Gulf of Mexico. And he looked out and he marveled at the vastness of the sky and the ocean. And he marveled at the beauty of it and hundreds of beachgoers walking around and enjoying these things. He says, you could hear the tide and the water coming in. It was so strange. Walking on the beach and all these people and kids running around. Of all the terrifying details of Woodfox's 4 decades of solitary incarceration, the absence of human touch, the panic attacks, bouts of claustrophobia, the way they chained him even during the 1 hour a day he was allowed outside the cell. Perhaps the most chilling aspect of all is what he said on that beach. Because just a few short months after the state of Louisiana set him free on his 69th birthday, he said, sometimes I wish I was back in that cell. I kind of shake my head and think, how can that be? I wonder how somebody could stand in front of the vastness of the ocean and the horizon in front of them and choose the confines of a 6-by-9 cell. But then I remember that too often I hold the legacy of resurrection in my hand. And I look longingly back at Adam's legacy as though it had something to offer. I stand before the vastness and the beauty and the freedom of the ocean and the horizon, and I look back at a 6-by-9 cell. But Christ's legacy blew the door off of that cell. It can no longer contain me unless I let it. Too often I live as though the horizon isn't there. I live with my head down and I don't venture outside the walls of my own confinement. I accept Adam's legacy like there's no resurrection at all. For 6 weeks we've been talking about walking faithfully and giving generously. We've been challenged by the church in Acts. as the church has stepped out faithfully to witness to the power of Christ and give generously to continue the work. But if I'm honest, I feel like when the pastor stands up here to tell me that I can and should give generously or that I can and should serve faithfully, that pastor is asking me to give something up. Listen, I've only got this little 6x9 cell. How can you ask me to give up the tiny little bit that I do have? I have to find a way in this tiny little cell to make my mortgage and to feed my children, to keep my wife in shoes. It's no small feat. Thank you. Are you really going to ask me to give up the little that I do have? Are you really going to ask me to give that up? But here's the thing. We're looking in the wrong place. That little room seems like it's so powerful. That little room seems like it can hold us. We feel like we're knit to it and we'll never be able to get out. But that's not our legacy. If the door to that cell has really been removed, then our legacy isn't the confines of a 6x9 cell, but the vastness and beauty of the horizon. And the pastor doesn't stand up here and challenge us to give and challenge us to serve because God somehow won't be able to make ends meet if we don't. The command to give and to serve isn't about meeting a budget. The command to give and to serve is about an act of faithfulness on our part that allows us a glimpse of the horizon. It allows us to see beyond the 6x9 cell of Adam's legacy, and it gives us a glimpse of the glorious horizon of resurrection. Listen, Christ's legacy has and will destroy Adam's. When the perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death, Adam's legacy, has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The cell in which we live has been opened and the door has been torn off. We merely need the courage to leave it. God is calling us away from perishability and corruption. God is calling us toward resurrection. Last week, Scott asked a really powerful question. Quo vadimus? Where are we going? Where are we going? This is where our footsteps lead us. If we can learn to look beyond our 6x9 cell, this is where our footsteps lead us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.